Jeff Shadowin and Jeff and Mary Shadowin are the FEC's missionaries in Basque Country. They were at the conference, and I got to speak with Jeff yesterday. And then Friday night, Hal Lehman, who is the director over these things, and I spent a good deal of time together. And I want you to be encouraged by something. We didn't fit the profile of the kind of churches they would have selected to do this because we don't have a boatload of high school kids. That's typically how they say this has been matched in the past, that, okay, they have a youth group of many, many that they kind of slide into, and that's how it happens. But they were amazed and so encouraged, and I think the paradigm, I know the paradigm has now shifted, and they love the way we did this. They love the way the whole church was really the quadria, the special friend group. And we are rich here in 20-somethings. We really are. Two things. You can't ever leave, and you can't ever get older. Okay? That connecting these high school kids with kids who are, not kids, with young people who are a little further advanced was the paradigm shift. The early reports are that the influence was beyond that which they would ever expect. Wow. And this all started with praying last year, with putting that flag up when the FCA kids came back and this focus. And just seeing those faces is a tug on the heart. But. The theme of the conference was embrace the battle. And when you hear Jeff Shadowin talk about the spiritual darkness of Basque Country, you're reminded that what we did was a battle, and a battle that's won with love. But the battle continues. And I said this to Hal, and he affirmed this. Had we seen conversions when the kids were here, I had said this to many of you, I don't think I would have trusted them because they would have been conversions made in a bubble. We want them to come to Christ in their world. And we prayed and will continue to pray that a quadria. Yones, who is the Lee's daughter, Lee's here? I know Melissa's downstairs. Her dad sent a letter to Kent, which was untranslatable. And so Hal translated it. And it said a lot of beautiful things, but it said something interesting that we had said before they ever came over here. The quadria is where life is with these kids. And he said in this letter, I've hardly seen her, I hardly talk to her, because she doesn't spend much time with us. And that's the way it is over there, okay? We are praying that a quadria will come to Christ. Because the overall strategy, I hate to be a Christian who strategizes, because I think the church is organic more than that, but the organic hope is that churches would be planted. Churches would be planted over there. Our thought is that if a quadria would come to believe that Jesus is the Lord of Basque Country, a church will be planted. And so Jeff Shadowin has prepared a prayer guide for the Basque people. And we're going to order some copies of this so that the battle that we embraced a year ago will continue. And we are victorious in this battle because Jesus is the victor. So we will pray and pray and pray. And just again, I commend everyone who's a part of this in any way. We tore it up with love, and it was great. So thank you. Thank you very much. My first slide, please, Micah. Linda mentioned something that maybe some of the visitors aren't familiar with here. That is our garden. I don't know who the person on the left is, but the person holding the corn was was at Claire House. And Wednesday I pull in. I knew the corn was ready. Bruce had said, hey, the corn's ready. I pull in about 9:30 on Wednesday morning, and I see Bruce soaking wet with sweat and about done in. And I look over here, and there is an enormous pile, actually two piles, of corn that he had picked by hand, put in a wheelbarrow, hauled it over here, and dumped it, more than 1,000 ears. So, Bruce. When I got here, he was working on the sign that said, Bruce's Sweet Corn, $5 a dozen. So then it was, how do we get this to Claire House? Well, the Lord is amazing. This whole adventure of planning this church has been him showing up ahead of time and right on time. Here pulls in Allison, and you know, she's got a cute little car. That cute little car, we just filled it up. Not in bags, thank you. We filled it up with sweet corn and the Claire House food and other things we had for Claire House here. But we soon understood this wasn't going to work very well. So Vernil, who works in the garden, was here. We filled her trunk up with sweet corn. This isn't going to work. There's too much corn. There's too much need. So I put out a plea for a pickup truck, and the plea was answered at Claire House by someone there who had a pickup. So we brought that back. We filled it up in bags with sweet corn. And Derek, who is the one who made the sweet corn happen, thank you. My only sorrow was that you weren't there to see this. Sweet corn is an amazing kind of hallucinogen with people. They go there expecting to get some bags of beans, and they get sweet corn, and they get giddy and silly and surprised and happy. I watched Allison just helping people. And what would you say about the experience, Allison? I didn't warn you.
It was cool.
It was cool. Yeah, they didn't. Many of them didn't speak English. Some did. No. Scott works at Claire House a lot, volunteers there. And the line goes down the street, goes from the side of the house out to the sidewalk and down the street. And when I left, the people in that line were holding bags of sweet corn. And it was just a beautiful, beautiful thing. So God be praised. And the thing about the corn this year is it was fabulous. It was just these big, full ears. Oh, my word. So thank you. Thank you, thank you. Very good. Okay. Next slide. A metaphor the Bible uses over and over because it is deeply grounded, and I use that word grounded intentionally, in creation, is the metaphor of the potter and the clay. He is the potter, we are the clay. He is the one who creates, molds, and shapes. And we are the recipients. And we are the musical masterpieces. Nice. That was fine. The book of Galatians is a tough book. And as I've said, it's an explosive book because it blows up bad theology. What is it rooted in? It's rooted in an understanding that he is the potter and we are the clay. Relevant Magazine is an interesting contemporary Christian magazine that I get, and just got a new issue. And this issue has a major feature article about why don't churches take people back to the soil? Because the urban world has lost a theological truth in the fact that they live such consumerish lives and they don't know where things come from. Because when we know where things come from, we understand our relationship with God much, much better. We break the mold in that. There was a paragraph in there that said, there is a growing movement of churches planting community gardens. They're 7 years behind on this, friends. But it reminded me of this. Adam, the first man, and our little munchkin back there with his with his munchin shirt on. Adam, I didn't prep you in this. Do you know what Adam means? Of the earth. Of the dirt. Exactly. What did God name the first human? Of the dirt. Of the soil. The clay. That's who we are. In our mistakenness that we, and the blindness and the confusion in which we live, and I believe it is very much a part of our enemy's work, there's a disconnect of who we really are. We are the people of the earth, given the earth, over which to have dominion. God made us to be the wonderful stewards of creation. Okay? What does this have to do with the freedom of the soul that we say, let's go to the next slide, Micah, sorry. The freedom of the soul that we've every week said is the third major point of Galatians. Our souls were made to be free. Any understanding of who God is, a proper understanding, has to understand that he made us to be free. And that freedom involves how we operate in this life. And that we are meant to operate in relationship to the natural world. We are meant to operate that way. And to the degree that we don't, that we sequester ourselves, we put ourselves in a kind of invisible bondage. And that becomes a sort of legalism. Now, I've been thinking about this concept. There's a strange, and I think faulty, view that to move away from the agrarian life, to move away from the life of hands and knees in the soil, is to somehow move up the social ladder. Well, I'm not going to stay at home. I'm going to, on the farm, I'm going to go to college so I don't have to do that. Well, I did that. But see, there's something in us that says you need to be connected. You need to be connected. And in that connection, there is freedom. There is great, great freedom. God's people of the Old Testament were connected to a land. And much of what we hear in the news today about what goes on in the Middle East has to do with the Jewish assertion that this land is theirs, and the Jews, the sons of Isaac, and the Ishmaelites' assertion that this land is theirs. Let's turn to Galatians 4. We're going to read two sections here, but we're going to read the second one first. All right? Start with verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, which is not to be free, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. Now, friends, this story is so fundamental to understanding the way things are in the Middle East. And it's so funny how you don't hear about it. Yeah, but this is why things are the way they are. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. Now, what does Mount Sinai have to do with anything here? It's where the law was given. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem. When he's writing this, Jerusalem is under the control of pagans, of Romans. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, and Paul understands that that's not the freedom that God had designated for Jerusalem to live within. They're under a covenant of slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, Arabia standing for the surrounding pagan nations. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above if you are a Christian, you are a citizen of the Jerusalem above. I want to achieve one thing today in this message. I want to renew your mind. And I didn't make that phrase up, did I? Romans 12. Renew your mind. Renew your mind. Remember, live in the reality that you are a citizen of the new Jerusalem. And what a difference that makes. What a change that brings to how we view this existence. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. That's something, isn't it? The Galatians had embraced the gospel. Paul, preachers of the gospel, had shared with and shown them that favor with God had already been given and was not to be earned. It was theirs to embrace and to live in freely. You can't earn God's favor. You have it. It's yours. Live, that's freedom. If every morning I have to get up and think, oh my gosh, here's my list today to earn God's favor, I would quit before breakfast. You know, I've told the story, and Harvey reminded me of this recently. I tried to live like a Jew for a week when I was in college. I wrote the paper. I gave up. With that said, there are many of us, especially some of us who are from traditions that I believe have a rather hazy legalism to them. They preach Christ, but according to these dictates. That's not freedom. Now, Paul points out, this freedom isn't so that we can sin more. This freedom is so that we can live more and sin less. Let's move back and read things out of order, which I'm very good at. Verse 4. See in this slide that we put up every week, our first point is the cross of Christ. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Let's stop right here. Christians for 2,000 years have been repeating the words that close the canon of Scripture, even so come Lord Jesus. Do we not? Lord, come quickly. And I absolutely join in that chorus. In the fullness of time, he will come. You see, the Jews had been looking for a Messiah for generations and generations and times of freedom and times of bondage. In the fullness of time, he came. And with the Lord, time is a whole different deal than it is with us. I believe his coming is near, but in his economy, near isn't what it is to me, probably. He is coming in the fullness of time. But when he came the first time, he came under the curse of mankind's fall. The fact that he was born in flesh, to flesh, by flesh, under the law, makes him our brother. When we today partake of his body and blood, we're partaking of our brother. Critics of Christianity have said it's cannibalism. That's true. They have. It's life overcoming death. It's the opposite. Let's keep going here. Of course, we have this word redeem. Redeem, redeem. I'm on a kick. Don't get tired of it because it's too important. And the kick is this. For most of my Christian life, I just kept over and over thinking, thank you, Jesus, for forgiving my sins. And I'll never stop saying that. But boy, is that ever egocentric. Thank you, Jesus, for redeeming a world. What does redeem mean? Pay the price to get something new, or rescued, or ransomed. Renew our minds. Your Christian faith is about your salvation and the salvation of a universe that lives under a curse. We got a card this week. The church did. And we get these quite often, but I wanted to share this one with you because it's especially poignant. Cute little blue teddy bear. The family of Liam R. Smart acknowledges with deep appreciation your kind expression of sympathy. Thank you so very much for your thoughtfulness during this very difficult time. Your kindness was very much appreciated. God bless you and yours, the family of Liam Smart, and signed by Kyle and Carrie. Many of you don't know who Liam is. He is Todd and Stacy's neighbor, 4.5 months old, cute as a button, had a surgery which should have been okay and fixed what was wrong, and he died. I know from experience that a young couple doesn't put away money to bury their children. And I think a note from either Todd or Stacy recently said that Carrie had tried to go back to work that first day and she had to come home. Thank you, Jacob's Well, because we shared a very nice financial gift with them that is meant to be an encouragement to them, that they're not forgotten and that they're loved. But can I tell you something? God didn't create parenthood, children, so that we could bury our children. He didn't create so that we could ache so badly that there doesn't seem to be any light. This week, one of these best friends, and I only know her because for many, many months, every Wednesday night, we prayed for Christina. And we were told last winter that she had a very, very short time. And by God's grace, that time, she was a battler, surrounded by prayer, but she died this week. And God didn't have them get married and have her become the mother of a little baby so that he could hurt people. No. I can think of no better real-life example of how broken things are than the two stories that we just lived. How serious is this whole discussion of Christ's redemption? It's everything. There are others in this room who have buried their children or their grandchildren. We weren't given hearts that long and desire to love just so we could ache. But we are given hearts that love so that we could know that the great lover, who John Eldridge calls our wildest lover, could continually remind us that the story isn't over. Christina's story isn't over. Oh, no, 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 no. In fact, her ultimate freedom is now her reality. That is the gospel, that the cross of Christ redeemed something that couldn't redeem itself. That when Jesus came of a woman and died, well, friends, we better be careful what we sing. Because we sang this morning, I want to share in the suffering of the cross. I want to share in the suffering. My word. I hope you swallowed hard if you thought about that. Suffering of the cross was to take all the pain, all the hurt, all the sin, all the disappointment, all the brokenness, and say, I'm taking that on. And Jesus invites us, be a part of this. Show that you are mine and I am yours. Be someone who takes on suffering. I want to commend Todd and Stacy. There were two responses you guys could have had to that. We don't want to enter the pain. We're sorry for you, but we don't want to enter the pain. You didn't do that. And Dee, you made that decision months ago that you were going to embrace this and that you're going to walk with her. You went to Las Vegas with her, right? Big times. That's right. Let's go on a trip. She's gone on a trip. Oh, my. Let's pick it back up here. Verse 6, and because you are sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Point 2. We live lives of hope and faith and love. We love those Bass kids who didn't ask us to do anything but teach them English and give them a good time. We loved them in a supernatural way. I was here. Our planning meetings were goofy. They were like the Pentecost when people said, are those people drunk? Were they not? They were so spirit-filled with one of the most abused terms in all of Christendom, but it was beyond the norm. And God planted his blessing on the whole venture even then. And those kids, and they're writing to us now, they were loved, genuinely loved. They were not manipulated. Beautiful. He sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Papa, Dada. My grandkids call me Baba, which is the same letters as Abba, just mixed up. It's a holy name. Now, this is what I want to get to. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Okay. Next slide, please. Let's talk about this just for a second. Took my glasses off, and I don't know what time it is. Probably time for me to wrap this baby up. All right. It's said that the richest man in the world is the Sultan of Brunei. Anybody here know him? Could use a new youth center. Let's say that the Sultan of Brunei hears of your good hearts and says, I'm giving all my wealth to you, Stuart Nofziger. I am making you now the wealthiest man in the world. Don't get your hopes up. Okay? Now, here's the point. Being an heir to Jesus is infinitely greater than that. It lasts forever. It gets better and better and better and better and further up and further in. It's never exhausted. It's never tussled over. There's no jealousy. Being an heir to Jesus is the richest you can be. And if you are in him, you are. You are an heir. One place we said we're a joint heir with him. I don't know exactly what all this means, but you know, we're told that we're going to judge angels. There's something about this becoming an heir, the son and daughter of God in the next realm, that our responsibilities are a leapfrog over the unseen world. Sure. I don't know what it all means. I know this. Those who had been with Jesus, those who had heard him say these words, which I give to everyone with an aching heart this morning, this promise, remember we're the children of promise? This is incredible. John 16, two promises here from Jesus. In the world you will have tribulation. That's a promise. Don't become a Christian because it's going to make life easy. That's ridiculous. It's actually the opposite. If you want to read the whole Bible, you will have suffering. In this world, you will have difficulty, heartache, suffering, tribulation, pain, disappointment. And then he says this, but take heart. I actually like, be of good cheer. In all that, D, this is the truth. This is the way things really are. It is gut-wrenching to bury a friend. But take heart. Here's what Jesus says. I have overcome the world. I've overcome death. I've overcome whatever breaks us down. I have overcome that. Next slide. Our theme slide this series is this little bird. Renew your minds. Help me to renew mine by being people who understand our destiny. And our destiny makes whatever we go through here, well, Paul says, all these difficulties are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. Oh my. Whew. And it's interesting that all of that is centered on the pain of the cross. Bob, would you come and join me, please? That is the largest loaf of communion bread in the history of mankind. Bob, will you help me lift the communion bread? There's a great saint of the Lord and a leader in the Christian Church of the world for the last 50, 60 years, John Stott. I loved his title when I first read him in college. He was the rector of All Souls Church in London, which said to me, everybody in the whole universe was under him. He is a great writer. His book, The Cross of Christ, is one that I'm in all the time. He died last week, age 90. He had the veil lifted. He doesn't see through the glass darkly anymore. I'm very happy for John Stott. He wrote this. The Christian community is a community of the cross, for it has been brought into being by the cross, and the focus of its worship is the Lamb once slain, now glorified. So the community of the cross is a community of celebration, a Eucharistic community. He was Anglican, and they would call this the Eucharist. A Eucharistic community, ceaselessly, never stop, offering to God through Christ the sacrifice of our praise and thanksgiving. The Christian life is an unending festival. Renew your mind. When you walk out here today, church was nice, that was good, really neat music, I like the blinds, the tires, I'm not sure about. When you walk out of here today, go out with a mind that says and understands only the surrendered Christian is free and in an unending festival. And the festival we keep, now that our Passover lamb has been sacrificed for us, is a joyful celebration of his sacrifice, together with a spiritual feasting upon it. And that's what we do when we celebrate the Lord's table. Lord's table at Jacob's Well is open to all who believe, as long as you're not under any kind of church discipline, or if you have a bad thing going between you and somebody, you need to settle that first, okay? Wow, this is heavier than it looks. Beautiful, though. What it represents is more beautiful than can be represented. body of our Lord. The night he was betrayed, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, broken for you." Pray with me. Dear Lord, we're amazed. We should be amazed. Help us to be amazed that you humbled yourself to the point of the cross so that we might have life in you. That's it. May we take this with gratitude and with festal joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you need to pray, Bill and Susie will be in my office. You can pray before, during, or after communion with them. But I'd like them and the worship team to come up now and partake of communion first. We take it here by intinction, tear some bread, dip it in the cup, and take them together. Body of Christ, broken for you. 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 It's the body of Christ, broken for you. Now Scott will lead us in singing. You can sing if you want. You can meditate. You can contemplate. But when your heart is ready, come forward for communion.